The following sermon, entitled Be Careful, Little Tongue, What You Say, number 10 on the series in Proverbs for Parenting, was preached on the morning of June 27, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the sacred scriptures this morning to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, the text for this morning's sermon will be verse 19. We will read verses 11 through 22 and then verses 31 and 32. And notice how much this particular chapter in the book of Proverbs has to say about our lips and our mouths and our tongues and what we say. Proverbs 10, beginning at verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And now skip to verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. As a congregation, we are in the midst of a baptism series entitled Proverbs for Parenting. That is, each time we have a baptism, we turn to the book of Proverbs to glean important instruction regarding the raising of our children. And the purpose of this series is to equip us to raise kingly sons and virtuous daughters of our Heavenly Father. And with that goal in view, we have touched on many different topics concerning parenting directly or concerning aspects of the Christian life that we are to teach to our children. And now, this morning, on yet another occasion of baptism, we return to the book of Proverbs and look specifically at what it has to say about controlling our tongues. This is a very prominent topic in the book of Proverbs. There are a total of 915 verses in this book. And while I confess I did not take the time to count all of the verses that speak to controlling our tongues, I can assure you that a large number of them are devoted to this topic. The point being that the book of Proverbs has much to say about what we say with our own mouths. And thus, it's appropriate that in this series of sermons, which is in some ways a survey of the book of Proverbs, that we have a sermon on this specific topic. But now we have a sermon on this topic in light of the overall series, so that we're not merely interested in what God's Word has to say concerning our own tongues as individuals, but we're also concerned about the little tongues of the youngest members of the congregation, the tongues of our children. And so the theme for this morning's sermon is, be careful, little tongue, what you say. This is sermon number 10 in our series, Proverbs for Parenting. First, we'll look this morning at being slow to speak. Second, we'll look at guiding the tongues of our children. And then third, looking to the righteous lips of Jesus Christ. Be careful, little tongue, what you say, being slow to speak, guiding the tongues of our children, and looking to the righteous lips of Christ. This text teaches us the folly of speaking too much. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, when many words are spoken, sin is not lacking. Because the proverb speaks of a multitude of words, that is, an abundance of words. It's talking about when words are flowing freely from our mouths. And when that's the case, the result is that there wanteth not sin. That is, sin is not lacking. Or if we translated this verse more literally, we could read it to say that sin does not cease. So that the idea is, the more words that come out of our mouth, the more likely it is that we will sin with our tongues. And thus one translation put it this way, in the multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. That's the basic truth that's taught here. But now what we want to look at this morning is, why is this the case? What stands behind this? Why is it that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking? And when we ask the question, the answer is readily apparent. Because what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of the sin within our hearts. That explains this, and that's the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. When he said, that's evident, for example, from Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Here he's addressing the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus Christ is connecting the words that come from our mouth to our hearts. And he's saying that what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And that explains why in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Because we recognize that even those who have been regenerated, even those who have been given new life, we still have that sinful, corrupt, depraved nature within. And many of the words that we speak come from that old man, and thus are words that are inherently sinful. And even the words that we speak out of the new man must still pass through that sinful nature, as it were, and become tainted along the way. And thus, even for us, not just the wicked Pharisees, but even for us, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That's part of the explanation. But there's more that we can say regarding why this is the case. And the other thing that we can say is that there are simply so many different ways to sin with our tongues. Many examples that are found in the book of Proverbs alone. For example, we can use our tongues as a sword and be guilty of the sin of murder with our tongues. That's Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Likewise, the book of Proverbs speaks of the lying tongue, as it does in Proverbs 26, verse 28. We can use our tongues to deceive. And remember, that deception can be as subtle as exaggerating or simply not speaking the whole of the truth. There's also the sin of gossip, or as the King James puts it, tale-bearing. Example, this is Proverbs 26, verse 22. Proverbs 26, verse 22 says, "The words of a talebearer, a gossiper, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." There's the sin of slander. That's found in Proverbs 10, verse 18, the chapter that we read. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." That is, when we make false statements or we misrepresent a person in order to defame that person, his name and his reputation. At other times, we use our tongues to give expression to an egotistic pride, thereby failing to heed the instruction of Proverbs 27, verse 2, for example. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." We can also use our tongues to give expression to sinful rebellion. And that's evident from this specific proverb, Proverbs 10, verse 19, in that the specific word for sin refers especially to just that, sinful rebellion, an unwillingness to subject oneself to rightful authority, whether that's an unwillingness to subject ourselves to God or to those whom God has placed over us, whether in the home, the workplace, in the church, or the state. Many different ways to sin with our tongues, showing the truthfulness of what James chapter 3 teaches us, that the tongue, though it's but a little member, boasteth great things. It's capable of kindling a great fire. And all of that adds to the explanation of why, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And now it's in light of this that we see that the way of wisdom for us is to refrain our lips. That's the first half of, the second half of this verse that we consider this morning. We've seen the sinfulness that arises from our mouths, from our tongues. And so what's the way of wisdom set before us? Proverbs 10, verse 19. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." To refrain one's lips is to exercise restraint in the opening of one's lips. For as soon as we open our lips, words come out. And we just saw from Scripture that when the words are flowing freely from our mouths, there's no shortage of sin. And so the way of wisdom, therefore, is to refrain our lips, to keep them closed as much as possible. And that becomes even clearer when we look at the parallelism in this verse that we have before us. The two halves of the verse each contain a verb that are close synonyms. The verb, the word wanteth in the first half and the word refraineth in the second half are close synonyms, so that if we use the same word to translate both of them, we could somewhat loosely translate this verse to say this: in the multitude of words, there's no restraint of sin, but he that restraineth his lips is wise. And the point is that restraining sin is therefore sometimes a matter of restraining our lips. And all of this speaks therefore to the truthfulness of what we read in Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." But now it's important that we have a right understanding of what exactly this verse is teaching. The point is not that we must be completely silent at all times. The point is not that it's inherently sinful to open our mouths and let words come out, but the point being made is that we must exercise caution. Caution in speaking. This proverb is teaching us to be slow to speak, to weigh our words before we utter them. This is the idea of Proverbs 15, verse 28. Being cautious to speak, Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous man studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." The temptation is to have our mouths wide open so that the words just come pouring right out. But the way of wisdom is to study before we answer. That is to pause, to think carefully. So that what the Proverbs are teaching us is that we must curb the impulse that we have to simply open our mouths the moment a thought pops into our minds. Instead, we're to be slow to speak, assessing the words before they exit our lips. And the importance of this is apparent because once those words exit our mouths, there's no grabbing them and stuffing them back in as though they were never said. And that holds true whether those words come directly from our mouths or whether those words came from our fingers that we typed up on our phones or that we typed up on the computer. Must be slow to speak. And that includes recognizing that there are certain things that ought not to be said, that are better left unsaid. And that's evident from Proverbs 29, verse 11, for example. Proverbs 29, verse 11. There we read, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Again, the temptation for us is to be this fool who utters everything that we think, everything that pops into our mind. But the wise man, the way of wisdom is this, that he keepeth it in till afterwards. That is, he holds those words back. He does not allow them to escape the door of his lips. And it's for this reason that David made the prayer that he did. In Psalm 141, verse 3, he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." David is praying that God would work in him by his Spirit to guard what comes out of his mouth so that only certain words are let out. And now it's knowing that this goes against our nature, that we therefore make this prayer our own. "Lord, set a watch before my lips." And this is really a prayer for wisdom because we recognize this is a matter of wisdom. We're in the book of Proverbs. And therefore we pray for wisdom as James 1 teaches us to do. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him." And thus we pray, "Lord, give us wisdom from above. Father, thy word teaches us that there are times to speak and there are times to refrain from speaking. Help us to discern the times." And this is such an urgent prayer because it's far too easy to hear a sermon like this one, to sit here in the pew and to nod our heads, "Yes, I need to be slower to speak." But then by the time we get home, we're once again quickly saying anything and everything that comes to our minds. And it's even easier to think and to say in our hearts, "Well, so-and-so in the congregation He really needs to slow down his speech. She needs to watch her mouth. And thus we need to make this prayer our own. God, give me the grace to slow down my tongue. Father, apply this word to my heart. Knit this instruction to my heart that it might bear fruit in our lives. Because the way of wisdom is being slow to speak and refraining our lips. For in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But now, as we said in the introduction, we are not merely interested in our own tongues, but we're also interested in the tongues of our children. And as parents and as a congregation as a whole, we have the calling to teach this way of wisdom to our children, that they might be careful with their little tongues what they say. But that raises the question, how do we go about this? How are we to guide the tongues of our children? And in wrestling with this question and studying the scripture, I believe there are three main things that can be said this morning about guiding the tongues of our children. First, this means as much as we are able, being the watch before their mouths. A moment ago, we looked at Psalm 141, verse 3, where David prayed that God would set a watch before his mouth and keep the door of his lips. And now, certainly as parents, we pray this for our children. When we take Psalm 141, verse 3 upon our lips, we pray concerning our own mouths, but also the mouths of our children. But now, what we're saying this morning goes a step beyond that, and what we're saying is that as parents, we have the calling to be that watch and to guard what comes out of their mouths. And very concretely, that means addressing any sinful speech that does come out of their mouths. When we hear our children sin with their tongues, rather than just dismissing it, rather than overlooking it, we're to address it. And understand, this involves more than merely addressing the curse words or the foul language that might come out of their mouths. Because as we saw, that there are many different ways to sin with our tongues. We must not think that just because my child is not taking God's name in vain, because he's not uttering any four-letter words, that therefore I've done my job, I'm all set in this regard. But instead, we're to address the other forms of wrong speech as well. So that when at the dinner table, the conversation becomes a matter of gossip and critical speech, we put the brakes on that conversation and say, we're not going to talk that way about so-and-so. Or as fathers, when we hear our children speaking in a disrespectful way to their mother, we correct that speaking. And we could give example after example after example of the sinful speech we might hear from the mouths of our children that needs to be addressed. But now, as I said, we are to do this as much as we are able. Because we cannot always be with our children, can we? Especially as they get older, we're not there to watch what comes out of their mouths. But that said, that does not make us unconcerned about what our children are saying when they're apart from us. We're still concerned about that. And the calling, therefore, in that respect is to equip them, instruct them to guard their own mouths and their own tongues. Maybe that involves teaching them some simple and easy to remember method of guarding their tongues. Maybe it's the series of questions, the three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Those are helpful questions because each of those three questions can serve like a gate that, so that we have a series of three gates. And our words have to pass through each one of those gates before they're allowed to exit our mouths. It has to get past the gate of being truthful, honest, accurate. It has to get past the gate of being kind and loving, and also has to get past the gate of being necessary. Does this have to be said? Those are questions that young children can remember, and even if they don't remember it in the moment, can help them evaluate their words after the fact. So how are we to teach our children to guard their lips? Well, by being the watch before their mouths and teaching them to watch what comes out of their mouths. That first of all. Second, and closely connected, we must be an example for our children in this respect. Of course, this is part of how we teach our children. This is something we've seen again and again in this series, so much so that I almost question bringing it into almost every sermon. I feel I'm being redundant, but yet it's a point that has to be made when we come to these different matters of Christian living. Because our children do learn from our example. And now that does not explain the sinfulness we see in our children. The explanation for their sinfulness is that they were conceived and born in sin, but nevertheless, our children do learn from our example. And therefore, rather than being a negative example of one who's quick to speak, we must be positive examples of those who are slow to speak. So what kind of example are we setting? When our children listen to us speak, what are they learning about how to use their tongues? What sort of family culture have we established? And in that connection, there's the sobering thought that every parent here must evaluate and examine. Namely, that the sinful speech we observe in our children most likely is a reflection of what comes out of our mouths. So that if, as parents, we are always critical of others, critical of the church, critical of the preaching, how can we expect our children to be any different? Fathers, do you hear your children speaking in a disrespectful manner to their mother? It may well be they learned that from you. If as husbands we belittle our wives, if we speak in a demeaning manner to them, we must not expect our children to address their mothers with the honor and respect that is due to their mother. If as parents we're always making hurtful jokes about others, it should not surprise us when we hear cruel and cutting words coming from the lips of our children. And to use one more example, while there's nothing wrong about talking about others, inherently wrong about it, there's nothing wrong about sharing what we learned about what is going on in someone else's life, it is far too easy to do so with a judgmental attitude. And if that's how our children hear us speaking, then they're going to learn to speak like the Pharisee who says, "I thank God I'm not like so-and-so in the church." If we are ever going to teach our children to be careful with their little tongues, what they say, we must be careful with what our tongues say. They will learn from the example we set. So how are we to teach our children to guard their little tongues? First, that involves being the watch before their lips. Second, that means being example. And third and finally, we are to teach them the impact of their words, both negatively and positively. That is, we're to teach them the why behind this proverb. We're to teach them the reason it's so important to guard what comes out of their mouth, because our words carry weight. This is the teaching of the book of Proverbs as a whole, and Proverbs 13, verse 3 is representative in that way. Proverbs 13, verse 3, we read this: "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." The second half of the verse teaches us the negative repercussions of foolish speech. It tells us that he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And I said this verse is representative because if we look at the Proverbs as a whole, there are at least six different verses that link an inability to control one's mouth to some form of violence or destruction. And that's only one example of the negative repercussions. There are many others that are listed in the book of Proverbs. For example, it speaks of becoming ensnared by our tongues, falling into mischief, of sinful speech leading to poverty. So there are negative repercussions. But at the same time, there's also positive fruit that can come when we use our mouths the way we are supposed to, in a way that is pleasing to our God, even as we read in the first half of Proverbs 13, verse 3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life." This serves one's preservation. And again, this is but one example. Others include the fact that controlling one's tongue brings health, keeps the soul from trouble, serves the exaltation of the city, and is like a tree of life. And now the point is that we are to teach this to our children, the impact that their words will have. And that's important because when we're swift to speak, what that usually betrays is that we are not considering the impact of our words. And thus using verses like the ones we find in the book of Proverbs, we need to teach our children the gravity of what they say, the weightiness of their words, so that we become more and more careful with regarding what we allow to escape the gates, the doors of our lips. So three ways. There are more, undoubtedly, but three ways to teach our children to guard their lips. But now, as we've seen before in this series, none of this will do any good whatsoever if we fail to point our children to their Savior, Jesus Christ, and His righteous lips. We look to Him, our Savior, And from a negative point of view, this means looking to Jesus Christ and His blood to cover the unrighteousness of our lips. Because we do sin with our tongues. And we must never minimize the seriousness of those sins. We must not suppose that violations of the ninth commandment are somehow less serious than the sins of murder or the sins of adultery. If we have any doubt whether such sins are serious, then we need to be reminded of what Jesus Himself pronounced about such sins. Do you remember what He said? In Matthew chapter 12, our Savior said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That is a sobering thought. For how many millions upon millions of words have come forth from our lips? And we have to give an account of every last one of them? This reminds us that these sins are of this little member are not mere trifles. But the sins of our tongue are part of what make us worthy of judgment. And it's in light of that that we cast ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And we look to the atoning death of our Savior Jesus Christ this morning. For what else but the blood of sprinkling, can pay for every idle word that has come out of our mouths? Woe unto us if Jesus Christ did not bear the sins of the tongue, no less than He bore the sins of our eyes, of our mouths, of our minds, and of our hearts. What we need is not simply to have our mouths washed out with soap when we misuse our tongues, but we need our tongues washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing less is sufficient. And therefore, we look to Jesus Christ this morning, to His blood to cover the sins of our unrighteous lips. That's the negative. Positively, we also look to Christ for His righteousness, the righteousness of His lips. For if we survey His life, we see His wisdom in His own control of His tongue. Jesus Christ never spoke a lie, for as He Himself attested, I am the truth. Everything He said was truthful, it was honest. From His tongue flowed the words of eternal life. Especially in the preaching, so the people marveled at what they heard. For example, in Luke 4, verse 22, we read that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Jesus Christ was slow to speak. We see that especially at His trial. Remember how Pilate marveled that Jesus did not feel the need to respond to all of His accusers. And we see this also at the cross. How carefully He selected each and every word He spoke. There was nothing unnecessary or frivolous that came out of his mouth as he hung there on that accursed tree. He did not feel the need to respond to the mockers. You just wait until I come again, or you just wait until I rise again on the third day. But instead, he spoke seven times. He uttered a mere 41 words in the original languages. He made every word count. And therefore, when we read the book of Proverbs, in what it has to say about righteous lips, we recognize that ultimately that points us to the righteous lips of Jesus Christ. The chapter we read, for example, chapter 10, verse 11, we read this, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." Jesus' mouth was a well of life, and that the words of life came flowing forth from his mouth. Verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." And you may be sure that what Jesus Christ had to say was spiritual nourishment to those who heard it, who still hear it through the preaching. And also Proverbs 10, verses 31 and 32, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom." Wisdom came pouring out of his mouth. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." Proverbs 16, verse 21, "His righteous lips were the delight of the King, Jehovah God." Proverbs 15, verse 23, "His words were spoken in due season." How good they were. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, "His words were also fitly spoken, and thus like apples of gold in pictures of silver." His lips were righteous, and therefore we look to him for the righteousness we need to stand before our God. Because our mouths, our tongues, our words do not measure up to God's standard that he has set in his law. But Christ's words did. And it's that righteousness that's imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we point our children to their Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom alone is their salvation. And as those who are saved, we also seek to follow his wise example, understanding that so long as we ourselves are doing the talking, we're not listening. That's the implication of James 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." If you take that verse and turn it into its opposite, you have, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, do not be swift to speak." Rather, the opposite of this verse is being swift to speak and thus slow to hear. In other words, to use the language of the proverb before us, in the multitude of words, there is a lack, a want of hearing. And that's not good for the Christian. It's crucial that we're listening, hearing. And that applies to hearing and listening to one another. That applies especially to hearing our Savior Jesus Christ speak to us through his word. As those who are his sheep, we listen for the voice of our good shepherd, so that our request this morning is in part a modified form of the request that the Greeks brought to Philip. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And we say along with them, "We would hear Jesus." So may God give us the grace, the wisdom to apply this word, that we might be swift to hear. the voice of our Savior Jesus Christ by being slow to speak. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction that thy word gives us. And it's in light of that instruction that we confess our sinfulness and look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the washing away of our sins and for the only righteousness that can measure up to thy standard. We pray also for thy transforming grace. Apply this word unto our hearts by thy Holy Spirit and cause it to bear fruit in our lives so that, as a people, we refrain our lips to the glory of thy most holy name. Amen.